If you have a Bible, I hope that you do. They are valuable. Your children will not fight over your Bible app, but they might over this. So I hope you have a Bible. If so, turn to it. If not, we'll have the stuff on the screen for you. We'll return to Romans 12. We're going to revisit this. We were in Romans 12, 1 and 2 last week, and I want to kind of just, I want to continue that because we've been talking about what renewal means, what it looks like, this return to normal spiritual life after a season that's been difficult. It's been hard. And so what does it mean to be renewed in our own spirit, right? And what does it mean to be renewed in family and relationship and in church? So we've been exploring those ideas together for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue for a little bit longer. I'm just going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 to you. This is where we were last week. I'm just going to read these two verses. It says this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul begins this chapter and saying, hey, for the last 11 chapters, I've been talking about the mercies of God, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you give your life because he has given his life for you, that is not earned, but that we are, the important phrase is justified sinners, right? That even though we are sinners, God treats us and bestows on us the righteousness that Christ has earned, right? So he's been talking about this for 11 chapters, unpacking this. And then chapter 12, he says, so, right? So what we do now, and he talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind, right? The renewal comes when we meditate on the fact that we are saved by grace and mercy, right? It's not a switch that is flipped. It is a thing that we need daily, because we drift out of understanding that. So that's what he says. I don't know about you, but life feels almost like something you should get caught up in. Life can feel like it's something that just sweeps you along, right? Last week, I turned 46 years old. Next week, Tuesday, my wife and I, Wendy and I, will be married 19 years. Like, it just seems like it is happening to me, right? Like, it just feels like you're just caught in this flow that's unstoppable. I want to talk this morning about how we locate ourselves in our life. I know that sounds a little out there, but I really think it's important in this moment that we live in. It's actually always been really important. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 to you. This is where we're going to spend our time today. So the transformed mind, not being conformed, leads to this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving, to one who teaches, in his teaching. To the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. To the one that contributes, in generosity. To the one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So there's something going on behind this passage that I want to talk about before we kind of at the end just touch on the pieces of this passage. There's something going on in the background of it that Paul is relying on that I have missed. Before I go any further, I want to tell you this. Some of the things I say today, I'm going to be probably not quoting, but referencing some things that were said by a guy named Rowan Williams in a book he wrote. So some of the things I say, if you're like, whoa, that sounded really smart, you can just know that wasn't me. That was a different guy. And if you want to know exactly which quotes, I'll be glad to provide those to you. But I want to talk about what it means, because what's going on behind this is what it means to When he says to think soberly about yourself, to accurately locate yourself, to understand who you are, what he's saying is, or what he's talking about in language that we would recognize maybe today is, do you have a balanced understanding of yourself, of your identity, of your gifts? Do you understand what it means to be a person? What does it mean to be a human in the world that we live? How are we supposed to be in the world? Paul is addressing that when he talks about sober judgment. How do we judge our lives unless we know what we're supposed to be in the world? And it's a really important question that actually affects so much of how we live without even really realizing it. How are we supposed to be who we are in our lives? It affects so much of our understanding. Imagine this. Imagine that you had a purely materialistic worldview. So what I mean by that is, so there are atoms, right? Y'all learned that in school, right? That the world is made up of atoms. It's the building block of everything. And so that means that atoms are kind of combined in certain ways, in certain energies, in certain ways, supposedly, that build everything up. And it's amazing. And you get down to it. We don't even know what atom looks like. You know that picture with the thing in the middle and that stuff swirling around? It doesn't even look like that, come to find out. I found that out this week on YouTube. It looks completely different. It's actually, they don't even know what it looks like. They can only predict where an electron might be based on probability. It's crazy. And we do believe it makes everything in the universe, if you believe that's the most important thing, the most important truth that can be said, you end up with a purely materialistic view of the world that says the sun is made up of atoms, this planet is made up of atoms, your vehicles, this building, and you and me are just atoms. We're just things that bounce around. And it leads you to live a certain way if you begin to think that you're just a machine. The reactions in your brain are just ones and zeros, and you're just a response to that. That leads you to live a certain way with that kind of world view. Or if you believe that, like there were people who believe this and still do, that you're just a soul trapped in a body and we're looking for a way to free that. That actually leads you to live a different way, discounting the material world completely. You following me? No? Not really? Yeah. All right. Let me try again. That's my fault. Let's try again. Okay. Here you go. So, in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, people would begin to talk about what it means to find themselves, right? I have to go find myself. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Like that, like we're gonna go understand myself in that relationship. It led to crazy things like disco and Pet Rocks, right? So we're gonna go out in the world and we're gonna find ourselves. And then you get a little bit later and people say things like, life's not about, this is George Bernard Shaw said, life's not about finding yourself, it's about building yourself. And then today you would find people, I just heard someone this week say, are you waiting for permission to become, someone's permission to become who you are inside? I don't know what they said after that because I immediately got sick and changed the channel. I was like, oh, no, I can't deal with whatever comes next. All of those things, finding yourself, building yourself, looking inside to discover who you are, they're all asking the same question. How am I supposed to be in the world? What does it mean to be a person? What does it mean to be me in my life? Right? They're all driving at the same thing. And the Bible has this stunning answer to that. The Bible has this stunning answer that Paul just assumes when he says, for by the grace given to me, Paul assumes this thing. He believes that you are a human, that you are a person, that you know who you are because of a relationship. That you only know what it means to be a person in relationship. Let me explain. If you think you're funny, how do you know? Because other people laugh. If you think you're pretty, why do you think you're pretty? Because compared to other people, you think you're better looking. If you think you're smart or dumb, whatever it is you think about yourself, why do you think it? Because of the relationship of the people in your life, right? what we know about ourselves, what we think about ourselves, is dependent on what others in our life. We want to believe that we're this independent thing apart from anybody else, but the reality is it's impossible to even know who I am except in relationship with other people. And it starts when you're a kid, right? Like, it's a really powerful thing to be told when you're young that you're smart, or that you're good at baseball, or that you're this or that. You kind of, as a child, begin to flow into that identity. You assume it, and you work harder in that, because other people have told you a thing about yourself. As you get older, it doesn't really change, right? We still respond and react to other people's input on who we are and who we're supposed to be. But because the only way to be a human, a person, is in relationship with other people. It's why loneliness is so powerful. Loneliness is dehumanizing. Loneliness makes you do terrible things because it's hard to be human. It's impossible to be human without relationship. Now, so when we talk about things like human dignity or human rights, we are assuming some things. We are assuming that people have value, that people are important, that human beings are important. We talk about them this way because we believe that they're located in some kind of, embedded in some kind of relationship, and therefore they need to be treated a certain way. People have value because of that. And here's the thing that Paul assumes in all of this. The biblical teaching is that you and all the people in this room and all the people on this planet have value because they are seen and engaged in love by God Himself. That we, before we were in relationship with each other, are in relationship with God first. That we hope that we experience the love and that we're seen in the response in our human relationships. We want that and long for that. But first and primarily, what God says about you is that you are His, that you are in a relationship with Him, whether you want to be or not. He is your creator, your maker, your judge. If you're a Christian, your salvation and your redemption. This gives us and everybody else value. Paul is locating who we are and how we are in our lives in this relationship with God first. It's by the grace given to me. My relationship is first with God. This is incredibly important into how we live all of these things out. Now, this happens and it makes sense. You read the Bibles and in text, you study it. It says that God is a relational God. One of the key things, one of the foundational things to Christianity is this great, beautiful mystery of the Trinity that says that the center of the universe is not something cold and distant, but a loving relationship. That the one true God, the one God, is somehow existing in three persons. It's a mystery. I can't explain it to you. But it does communicate to us that the very center of the universe is love. And that this relational God created in the beginning, Genesis, beings to be in relationship with Him. It's what we were made for. This relationship. God is relational from eternity. You are created in His image. And then we relate to God through the gospel. We actually know who we are. First, because of what God has said about us and His relationship with us. It is significant that you understand that you were loved into existence. They were loved into existence. They were loved into existence. That this relationship, this God who created, didn't create because He was lonely or out of need, but because He is love. And this relationship makes us human, makes us persons. All right, I said all of that, and I get it, you know. Emails about hippie junk this week. I get it. Too philosophical, I know. But it's important that we know who we are, how we locate ourselves in our life, that this is actually something that we deal with, that all day long we are being sold a message that you need to look inside to find out who you are. And the biblical message says you don't need to look inside of yourself to find out who you are. You look outside of yourself to find out who you are. This is so much better. This is such good news. Because, I mean, everybody knows, nobody likes to be lonely. And we know that we have to set up relationships. And the reality is that true relationships, real relationships, they require some sort of courage, right? Some kind of, and this is Rowan Williams, some kind of something solid to hang on to. So if we need relationships and we need some kind of self-confidence to enter into these relationships, if we look inside ourselves, we have to have some kind of solid thing inside of us, and we have to find it and dig it up and make it big enough to have the courage to enter into these relationships. That's going to just absolutely be miserable. It'll require constantly updating, constantly managing, constantly trying to build ourselves up to feel good enough to be loved in those relationships. But if what Paul is pointing at here, what Paul is assuming here, is that our relationships, we can have courage inside of our human relationships, not because it comes from inside, that confidence comes inside, but because we are assured that we are already related to a God that loves us completely. That is where the self-confidence comes from. That is where the courage comes from. Outside of me. That I am loved to enter into relationship. And it's just so different than what we're told today. You're saved by grace, Paul says. And now he says, you live by grace. Paul says, I'm going to tell you some things because I'm an apostle. And this grace was given to me. I'm not lording this over you because I think I've accomplished some level and I've risen to the level of apostle. And now I get to lecture you. He's saying, hey, this is what God's assigned for me. And so this is what I'm doing. I don't take any pride in it because I didn't earn it. And I don't lord it over you because it's not mine to lord over you. It is a gift that God has given me. And then he says, he's also done this for you. He's placed gifts inside of you. And so he takes us, and he not only, our first thing is our relationship with him, but he places us into his church, other believers, other people who live by faith in Jesus. And he places us in those relationships, and he says this. He's given us each gifts according to what he's assigned us. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So the relationships, not first and primarily with God, and then with each other, placed into relationships so that we can grow in this grace. Now, Paul says, I need you to think soberly about your gifts, these gifts that God has given you. Don't think too much of them. Also, other places he would say, don't think too little of them. I think both are problems for us. It's really easy to say, okay, God's given me this gift of teaching, or God's given me this gift of being generous, or God's given me this, and we tend to elevate that over others, and that leads to real problems in a church. The news has been full the last several years of people, men and women in positions of authority, charismatic leaders who have fallen because they thought too much of their gift. They thought themselves too critical. And others would say, I don't have anything to offer. What God has given me is of no use to the church. I don't know how to give. And the source of both of those things, believe it or not, is the same. It's pride. Pride in my ability. This is not a gift from God. This is something I've earned and I deserve. Or pride that says, God can't use me. But he can. Not only can he will. He desires to. I need you, whatever gift you have, to use it in service of the church. Because we are all of one body, members of the same body, and we are united through Christ. And that means, because I am in relationship with him, and in relationship with you and the church, Catholic, we say this, I mean the worldwide church, we are in relationship. I need all of those gifts because it's part of me. It contributes. No matter what you think, it's so easy to think that, hey, I come up here and I clean. What is that doing? I promise you it's doing a lot. When we serve out of the right place, when we look first to our relationship with God and how we relate to Him, what we find is the way that we relate to God is through the cross. It's constantly looking at the cross, the phrase that we use here all the time and that we've heard other people use all the time is that you look at the cross constantly because the cross tells you that that's how much your sin cost, and at the same time it tells you that's how loved you are. That destroys pride and keeps us in the right location in our life. Right? I can't think too much of myself because my sin costs that, and I can't think too little of myself because I'm that loved. It's constantly destroying pride and leading me to be able to engage in relationship, to be able to engage in relationship with Him who initiated the relationship and with each other. Because we have this need of each other. When we set up these relationships, the confidence comes from outside. So we're placed in this body, we're given these gifts, and we're given this unity, which means, by the way, when we belittle the gifts of others, or when we belittle others in the body, when we tear down other Christians, we're doing great damage to ourselves. Does that make sense? If we're united, it would be like this. It'd be like me getting mad at my leg and just punching it repeatedly. And like, haha, I taught that leg a lesson, and then limping off. That's what we do when we tear others down because we're part of the same body. And if I tear someone down, here's the thing. It's actually possible to be right, to tell the truth, and be wrong at the same time. Here's what I mean by that. It's possible to be factual and true and say it in such a way that makes you guilty. When we are condescending, when we are dismissive, when we don't love well, what we are doing is saying to the parts of the body, I don't need you. And by punching them and tearing them down, we're actually doing great harm to ourselves, whether we realize it or not. Even if we said a true thing, but in our personal lives, in our conversations, in our online lives, when we say things that aren't in a way that's not kind, that isn't loving, that isn't building up, whether it's true or not, if we do it in a harmful way, it's wrong. And we're breaking down pieces of the body that we need to flourish, believe it or not. It's amazing how God has knit us together, drawn us together with all of these different gifts. Now, really quickly, because I think it's pretty obvious, I don't think that we need a lot of exegesis on this passage, but I want to look at these gifts just quickly. Members of one another. And then this list is not exhaustive, by the way. There are other lists in other places in the Bible. I don't think that any of those lists are exhaustive. Also, though, we don't get a free pass to call anything a spiritual gift. I know you guys have been around Brian very much. I was at Auburn one time. The game was about to start, and Brian pulls up in front of Toomer's Corner and just parked in a parking place. This is not the only time it's happened to him. We jokingly say that Brian's got a spiritual gift of parking. That's too far. Like, we've gone too far. It's a joke and we mean it, but like, he seems to have that God. It's just bizarre. He doesn't even stop at, like, I stop at the first parking place available. I'll just walk. I don't have time to circle. Not Brian. Brian goes to the very front. It's crazy. That's too far. But I don't think that these lists are exhaustive. But what they are is they're gifts and graces God has given to us. Gifts not for our own edification, but gifts to serve the church, right? Look at this list. I like this. This in particular fascinates me. It says this, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let them use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith. So prophecy is probably the only one in this list that kind of seems it's harder for us to understand. It would require some breaking down what that means to the gift of prophecy. The rest of them, they're probably available to all of us. Look at the list. Proportion to his faith. If service in serving, teaching and teaching, exhorting and exhortation or encouraging to one who contributes generously, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are things that the body needs that we contribute to by the gifts that God has given you. To not use them is to diminish pridefully to diminish the work that God could possibly do. Here's what I want to say. I think we look at these things and go like, yeah, but like if I give, what does it matter? If I serve, what does it matter? These little things, and we think that they're not important. Let me explain this. The Bible says this amazing thing. There's this story after story after story illustrates this point, that you have no idea what God's going to do with your obedience. When you're just obedient, and it seems like a small thing, God does ridiculous stuff sometimes. My favorite example is the example of Naomi. She leaves and she comes back, and there's this terrible story and this horrible tragedy, and then she doesn't have a family, and the only person that's come back with her is this Moabite, this daughter-in-law. Her son dies. It's all she has in the world is this Moabite woman. And it, finally, at the end of the book, Naomi, she's holding this baby. The picture is that she's holding this child. That's all she's doing, is just holding this baby and caring for this child. And then what might be the third greatest mic drop in all of the Bible happens. At the end of this book, it says, she was holding the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. In just being obedient and being where she's supposed to be, she's holding and caring for the one that Jesus is going to come through. We're still talking about her today because she was just a good grandmother. What this means is for you and me in locating ourselves in our lives is that we don't have to look inside of us and find some potential that other people are holding us back for to live up to the human potential we have. What it means is right where God has placed you, right where God has placed you, you can live up to all the potential that you could ever possibly dream of and more because of God is going to empower that. The problem is it just doesn't look like we necessarily want it to look. It doesn't necessarily bring the accolades that we want. But when we first see ourselves in relationship to a God who loves us at that level, and we focus on that and we grow in that, then we begin to see the relationships around us as we serve one another, as we forgive those who hurt us. It's such a hard thing to do. But also, it's kind of like Christianity 101, right? It's one of those things that's like the intro class and the PhD level thing, right? Like forgiving people that hurt you. But as we do those things, as we're obedient in these ways, as we fold clothes, as we go to our job, as we sit in traffic, as we engage in hobbies and in free time, as we do all of these things, when we do them like this, we are becoming more and more and more what God designed us to be. That means that you don't have to go seeking across the planet for some way to find fulfillment. That God can fill you up right where you are as you become who he's designed you to be. We say this phrase over and over again, make us more like Jesus, make us more like Jesus, make us more like Jesus. This is it. This is it. In that service, over and over and over again, in ordinary ways, what seem like ordinary ways to us, God can and will do extraordinary things. This is where our faith leads us. This is how we locate ourselves in our lives. God has you where you're at right now, where you are in your life, to use you, to do extraordinary things through your obedience. You may not get to see them. Naomi didn't. She didn't get to hear about it. But you and I did. This is God's love, his grace working through us when we locate ourselves first as being in relationship with a God who died that we might have life, and then turning and looking that now we live in relationship to each other this way. God does great things there in that space. That is where we are. That is where we'll become who we're designed to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have placed us in relationship, that you created us for relationship, and then you pursued us to repair that relationship that we broke. To restore us, not just to where we think we deserve, but even beyond. To elevate us to a child, to children of God. What a gift. What a relationship. May we be overwhelmed by that love and our lives be transformed to live that out. To have the confidence, not that comes from inside of us, but comes from knowing that we exist first in relationship to you, that now we can go to the nations with confidence that you will never let us go. That we can use whatever gifts God has given us. And no matter what it looks like, that you do great things with our obedience. Grow us in our love of you. Grow us in our faith. We have faith. Increase our faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.